season, and there is a purpose and a reason for this season. And God Emmanuel, God with us, how can we not get excited and sing? And Father, I pray as we have that excitement in our hearts and our minds, and we sing that song, God, I pray it's in a way that just carries over as we study your word. Because there's a lot of excitement in your word. There's a lot of truth that this world so desperately needs. And God, I pray as we study together this morning, as we look to your table, Father, it brings back that whole reason why we gather on the Sabbath. The whole reason we come is so that we will never forget the love. We will never forget that Emmanuel, the God with us, that came as a babe in a manger and died as a king and a savior. God, I just pray as we have our time together this morning that you'll quiet our hearts and our minds. And may we just honor you in our worship today in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we look this morning to the Lord's table, we always bring something out that we know that only because of the Lord's table we have this. And one of the things I want to bring this morning is not only do we have that joy that we sung about, and I greatly appreciate that chorus. I mean, it got me breathing a little bit, got some oxygen pumped in my brain, which means it ought to be a better message. Anyway, as we look at what God has done, and we understand that he did it out of the love of mankind, he did it for all. And out of mankind, you and I have been chosen to be a part of his family. And how personal that becomes. And the joy and the doing it right. You see, I'm not sure about how your life was when you were younger. Some of you may have to get the gears moving a little bit faster to remember back there. But in the realms of our life growing up, we never have to teach youngsters to do wrong. There's a reason for that. Because it comes with the birth. It comes with the nature. We got that wrong in us so well down pat. And so to do good can only come from the power and the love of God in our lives. There are a lot of people who do well. There are a lot of people who live the best they can. But when you standard your life to Christ, we all fall short. And that's scripture. And because we all fall short, he also says, for the wages of that death, that shortness is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, we got a challenge in our life to do good, to be good. And so we're going to actually study through that a little bit this morning. But I can't help but think that the only good that I could ever muster in my life only becomes because of what happened here. It only becomes because of the Christ that's within me. Because if it was left up to me and if it was left up to you, man, there'd be no good in this world at all. There'd be nothing that we could claim as God's goodness. And so I'm very grateful because at times in my life, and I think I can safely speak for all of us, we challenge our God in how well we are being good and how well we're not. We challenge God in that. But that's why I'm so grateful for his forgiveness is there. Because of his faithfulness, I'm forgiven. Because of his faithfulness, I can be looked upon as somebody far better than I really am. And that's what I want you to remember as we look into the Lord's table this morning. We look into this season. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to get the joy back. We need to get the understanding of how exciting it is to be a part of the family of God. And how much we can go and we can portray that into a world that really needs to flip the frown upside down. Because we're living in a world of fear, living in a world of struggle. We're living in a world that just doesn't understand the joy and the peace that you and I can have. And I want to tell you, it's catchy. And I trust you catch it. I trust you share it. And as we come to the table this morning and realizing that as we gather, this is God's table. This is God's remembrance. And so he simply says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to gather together around the table as a remembrance. But you know, when those who pass on ahead of us, think of the families here today representing, and with Patricia Hicks, with Kim and Wanda, their mom. We look at the family and knowing that they're in heaven, that allows our grief, as Paul says, to grieve with hope. What this table represents is looking beyond the immediate and looking at the hope of Christ. Looking at the hope. Because listen, when your parents, let me speak for me. When my parents looked at me when I was younger, I'm not sure what hope they had. I don't know. They knew that I would accomplish something, but what? They had no clue. Man, we got a hope in Christ that what we will accomplish through him will be good, will be right. And I'll tell you, that hopefully carries through this whole season with you today as we look at the Lord's table. But you're welcome to join us. He says we are to examine our heart and life. This is his table. This is his remembrance. And we examine our life. And if we're examining our life, what does that look like? God, am I okay? Or God, I know that there are things going on in my life that I have not taken care of. And so today, God, before I can do any of this, you and I need to have a conversation. God, you and I need to make things right. You see, that's what it means scripturally to examine yourself before God. As you do that, and you and God are on the same page for the moment, for the day, for now, and as you're on that same page, partake in remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Because as we'll see as we study last week, study more this week, that is the reason for the Sabbath in the new covenant. Remember what he's done and go out into a world and show them what he's done in our lives. That's how we share Christ, and I trust we do that often. So as the gentlemen come this morning, we're going to just ask all of us just to bow our heads for a moment of silence, examine your life, and see if before God, you and God, if you're on the same page this morning. God, as we come to you this morning, we realize the importance of this table. This table is not to be taken lightly, because even in your own truth of your word, it says if we partake of this table unworthy, we bring damnation onto our lives. Because you've asked us before we come to the table to check our lives, to make sure they're where they need to be. God, that doesn't mean tomorrow we may make another bad choice or make another mistake. But what it does mean is right now we can come to you in honor and respect of who you are and come humbly to your table, the memory of your son, laying it all out for us. And God, as we gather around the table, may our hearts be open, may our hearts be pure before you. And we look at the bread, the body that was broken, the body that took the beating that we should have taken. And God, we realize that your son was the only one who could have done that. And God, we thank you. And we pray that through our remembering this today, it will give us a greater hope and a greater understanding of what this season truly is all about. And we pray this in your son's name. saying, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Let's do the remembrance of him. God, we realize after the beating that you took in our place, in the long walk of the Via della Rosa, where you attempted to carry the cross. But carrying the cross wasn't what was needed. It was you hanging on the cross. You giving every drop of blood in your body for the wretched, sinful men of this world. God, we realize as this cup represents the blood that was shed, the remission of our sins could be done no other way. And God, may we live a faithful life to you to the best of our ability as we show our gratitude for that. God, we thank you and we praise you. In your Son's name, amen. Christ continued to teach in the upper room, stating, this blood is a new covenant. Thus drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me. As we come to this time and we remember, I pray this is not just a time of remembrance that is here and gone. I pray this is a remembrance that continues to bring us the joy, the victory that this day represented, this event represented, because we are victorious through the blood of your Son. And God, for that we are truly grateful. God, we thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. This morning, as we get into our text, turn into Mark chapter 3. We were there last week. We ended up with chapter 2, but understanding a little bit about what's going on, again, we see Christ here in Mark taking his mission, taking his ministry, his baptism that God gave him. He accepted that mission as he was baptized to show identity or identified with his Father. The voice from heaven identified him as his son, and whom he was well pleased. From there, Satan tempted him right away, and that was a great valuable lesson to learn, because in your life and my life, as soon as we get excited about God, man, something comes into our lives, and it wants to steer us off track. It wants to, you know, get us down and out. And, you know, one of the things that I'm realizing that the longer we come and gather on the Sabbath, the harder it is to be joyful about it. Just saying, if you could only see my view every Sunday. Now, I'm stereotyping everybody here. I realize that. But there are some of you that just have a smile regardless. Some of you don't have a smile regardless. But anyway, most of you fit in between that somewhere. But, you know, we need to understand this concept of who Christ is. Who he is more than what you and I can really understand. You and I can't comprehend the depth, the breadth, the height, everything about our God. And that's a good thing, because if I can figure out who God is, he's not a very big God. So you and I need to realize that there are a lot of things that God is going to show us and teach us and walk us through that's going to allow us to bring. And the scripture says all these things, Paul says all these things happen to me for what? For your benefit and for the glory of God. So our lives are basically lived so that whatever is going on, the glory of God can be seen. And so when Christ enters into this, he needed to first establish his authority. Because one of the things that I think is missing in our world today is established authority worth listening to. And that goes from all the way up and all the way down. And you have homes that the authority structure is missing. And you have authority structure missing. What you have, listen, when there's no structure, when there's no authority, when there's no absolutes, you have total chaos. Welcome to our world. And so we need to realize that as Christ here in the first couple chapters is building up on his authority, we saw last week in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, that he's proving the fact that he is the God of the Sabbath. And so what we saw last week really quickly was the realms of what is the Sabbath? What does that mean? What does it look like? And so we saw that, first of all, in asking that question, then we realized these. It started out as a day of rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, 12 through 15, it was a day that God set aside. You work 6 days, the seventh day you rest. Some of you may be remembering back in your younger years that this was held to as a rule, as a you didn't do anything on Sunday. I mean, the stores were closed, the gas stations were closed, everything was closed on Sunday because they honored this legal law. I say that very carefully because it was an Old Testament legal law that you and I we don't live under anymore. We just looked at the blood as the new covenant. We'll get to what the new covenant means. So we see this started out a day of rest. The second thing we see on there is the old covenant where there were daily sacrifices in the temple. This wasn't a place where they came on Sabbath and sacrificed only. There was daily, 3 times a day, they were to come to the temple and pray. They were coming to give their sacrifice. Anytime during any day, you were able to come and ask forgiveness of the sins by the sacrificing of the animals. So that wasn't what the Sabbath was only set up for. What we find is that the worship was continued. So it wasn't the only time I come to worship God is on the Sabbath. They were told to worship God every day leading up to the Sabbath. And you know what one of their services looked like? I'm not sure if we could handle it. Because their services, now, how far back you go depends on what it looks like. But as we go into this text, as we go into the time of Christ, they would go into the synagogues and they would have their reading of the scriptures. Someone would come and someone would read the scriptures, and then they would teach the scriptures for 3 to 4 hours. 40 minutes and you're all twisting. I'm like, 3 to 4 hours. You see, I sort of wised up a little bit on that. Because the nervous twitch now, There's no clock back there anymore. It's way up there where I can see it, but some of you can't even see it. I was trying to help you. Anyway, as we look at that, it was worship all week. It was worship every day. So it's not like in America today, well, we're going to go worship God on Sunday. What do you like Monday through Saturday? What do you do about God and for God every other day of the week? You see, we're already off track. We're already misrepresenting what this day means. And so the third thing we have is no one working on the Sabbath. It would be a great day to have an organized worship service. Somebody come up with a great idea one day and say, listen, wouldn't it be great? And listen, by the way, Sunday school, that's not in Scripture, just saying. Billy Sunday school, he started it. And so when we realize that there is a method that man has said, okay, this is going to work good for us to do this. So they got together. Nobody's working anyway. A day off. Now, instead of a day off to come to church, it's a day that everybody can come and do the sports events. I'll let that go. But as we look at what it was set up for, so they established a day, a Sunday, a day of Sabbath, a day of rest that we can come and worship. Then they took away the rest. There is no rest today. You can go do whatever you want to do when you want to do it, just like any other day of the week. We've moved a long way from the true meaning of Sabbath. And then the last one, the new covenant. This day is represented as we look at the Lord's table. The Sabbath is represented as a day that we gather and we teach about Christ, the one who died, buried, and rose again. If you go to a church service and they don't bring Christ into it somehow, some way, don't go back, including this church. If we don't talk about Christ, there is nothing about the Sabbath that's being honored. It's the reason we gather. The reason we're here is to simply say, you know what? We come to talk about, to listen, to understand, to get encouraged. Whew. This side's way low. I'm getting them all from this side. We're coming to get, why? Because that's a big, bad, ugly, broken world out there. And we need all the excitement. We need all the encouragement. We need to be able to be lifted up and say, listen, you got this. You're victorious. Why? Because he was. You've got strength in you like nobody else does. Why? Because God's promised I can do all things through him. You've got something that needs to be built on. And so that's why we come. That's why we're here. We build on that stuff. We get excited about that stuff. And I really appreciate that praise song because that's how my heart is pounding every Sunday. And I try to get you all down. It didn't work. I honestly think if some of your hearts pounded as excited as that, y'all, you know what I mean? I mean, we need to get excited. Why? Because, listen, we are living in a world that is robbing us of our spiritual joy. We are going to churches that the churches are robbing us of our spiritual joy. We are fellowshipping with Christians who are robbing us from our spiritual joy. Why? It's God's to give, and he gratefully opened up heaven and gave it. That's what he's trying to explain as we get into chapter 3 this morning. Because when we get into chapter 3, the first thing we see is the stage is going to be set in verses 1 and 2. He says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. This is unbelievable. I'm going to tell you, there is so much in these two verses. It may be a three-hour deal. I don't know. But when we look, the first thing we understand about this stage, Christ saw a man with a withered or shriveled hand, okay? He had an arm. For some reason, birth, disease, whatever it was shriveled up. And we also know in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, that it was his right hand. Mark doesn't define, Luke does. It's his right hand is shriveled up. And so when he sees him, and by the way, he didn't have to look very hard because when they entered into the temple steps were full of people. They called them the beggars. They called them the outcasts. They called them the people who couldn't work. And therefore, listen, there was no great, unbelievable America welfare system back then. The only way that they would survive would be on the generosity and the heart of the people. And what better place to find a very generous, loving heart than in church? I say that tongue in cheek. What a better place. So they sat on the steps, and they were there, and they would take their cans, and they would, he didn't have to look far. He just happened to see one. He happened to point that one out. And so we see, first of all, it was, as he entered in again, this isn't the same day as what we saw last week. It's not the same day when they said on the Sabbath that his disciples picked some corn and ate. This is a different day. So on a different day, different Sabbath, he comes in, he sees this individual, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, it also says that he entered into the synagogue and taught. Mark doesn't say this, but Luke says he was teaching at the same time. So he was teaching. Listen, you know the best way to learn a lesson for me is visual. I'm not a book learner. I'm that kind of guy who likes to look at the map and not listen to the voice. Because I want to see where I'm going. I don't want to trust you to tell me where I got to go. There's probably other issues involved in that. But anyway, it's great to see the visual. You got to see the map. You got to see where you're going. And so we find this man, and he's there. And what's interesting is when he had the withered hand, he saw him, and he saw an opportunity to teach. And I want to challenge you to be that observant in your life. Be observant in your life. Look for the opportunities to teach. Whether it be the young kids, your peers, older people, look for that opportunity to teach. Because listen, life lessons are learned. They're learnable. And it's that whole concept when Paul says, I have learned to be content. He didn't like the learning. You don't like the learning. I don't like the learning. But it's in the learning. Now here's a very wise statement. It's in the learning we learn. It's not in the voice. It's not in anything. It's the lessons of life. Listen, we have many lessons in our journey of life. This is one of them. Christ sees this man. He says, okay, I have an opportunity to teach. I'm going to teach. As he was teaching the scriptures, he also took this opportunity to teach in this individual. The next thing we find is they. In verse 2, and they watched him. That they, referring to the Pharisees, obviously, watched him. Do you have a they in your life? Everybody's got one of them, haven't they? Unfortunately, some of them theys are only watching you so they can pounce on you when you make a mistake. Some, depending on your age, call them parents. I don't know. When we realize at this moment, all they were in church for on the Sabbath was to see if there was a mistake going to be made and they were ready to jump. What attitude does that share? What do you think about a person who comes and says, I'm just here to watch for the mistakes? What, do you think you've already arrived or what? You think you're above all everything and everything? And that's where the Pharisees' hearts were. The Pharisees' hearts said, listen, we've arrived. We're the leaders. We're the religious ones. We are the authority. What was Christ doing in last week's study and today? He was setting his authority over the Sabbath. They didn't like it. They didn't like it a bit. But they were watching. And they were watching well. Why were they so intent about watching on the Sabbath? It says very clearly in the verse 2, they watched that they might accuse him. Why were they going to watch him on the Sabbath to accuse him? Set your finger there quickly in Mark and go to Exodus chapter 31. Because when we look at this question, why were they so concerned about the Sabbath? In Exodus 31, verse 14, and I'm going to read this. Turn there, mark it up, follow along in your notes. But it says, ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy. Remember, we already looked at he made this into their system of law, legal law. You keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defile it, it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people, his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. That's why they followed him on the Sabbath. Can you imagine the only reason reason somebody says something about you is because they caught you doing good? That has never been said of me, by the way. The only thing, Daniel, how could they stop Daniel? What does Daniel do every day that we can stop? Well, he prays every day, so they go and make a decree that you're not allowed to pray. So they got Daniel from being right, doing good, because he prayed. They're after Christ because it's in the legal side of the law that you are not allowed to do any work or anything on the Sabbath. So they accused him last week. They accused the disciples of pulling corn because that was considered work. Their opinion, their definition of work. And so now, interesting enough, this is, man, you got to put the dots together. This is awesome. Because when you see now that what they were doing and why they were doing it, the stage is set. So again, Christ responds. Christ shows two sides of the heart. Verse 3 and 4 says, and he saith unto them, which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said to them, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save a life or to kill. But they held their peace. You see what is going on? I love this because what happens now, Christ says, okay, I'm gonna teach a moment here. And so what he does, first thing he does is we find that he asks the man to stand up. Now, if I would come to one of you and say, stand up, why? So people can see you. Listen, he wasn't trying to hide this at all. He wanted the man to stand up because he wanted to show those people who just simply are looking for your faults and put them in their place. And you know what? That's why God says, listen, the battle's not yours. Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. Listen, I love it. Every dog has his day, right? Everything comes in a circle. And so we are not given the responsibility to lash out, to be the one that hammers, to be the one that does it. We don't have that responsibility, but God does it, and he does it well. And when God does it, it's a greater lesson for the one who needs it. Because at this moment, we have the Pharisees, and they're looking for ways to accuse him. They want to see, and interesting how it's put in that in verse 2, they wanted to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. They already got it in their mind. If that man is healed, he's done. He's working. They have it. They're waiting. Because why? They know the reputation of Christ is to meet the need, not worry about the legal day. We looked at that last week. Remember, come with the need, leave with the purpose. You see, Christ is saying again, and they knew he would do that. Isn't that amazing? I wish people in my life would look at me and say, I know he's going to stop and fix that flat tire. I know he's going to lay down a $50 bill because them people don't got no money to eat. I know. Listen, I hope so. But they knew. And so they took his good and they devised the evil. Listen, folks, that's our world today. We're going to get hit. We're going to get those evil. We're going to get it. We're going to get those people. Paul said he had a thorn in his side. He just didn't name them like we do. I think that was a little out of biblical context. But anyway, we have those individuals. We have those circumstances. We have those issues. And so what Paul says and what I think what Christ is trying to teach and Mark is saying here also is the realms of, listen, he'll teach them what they need to know. Don't worry about it. You know how hard that is? Man, is that hard. Because they're all about, one, having the authority and setting the legal law down. And I'm going to be very careful as I say this, but I think we're living today with a generation under us that I believe was hammered more with the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. That's why they're not in church. They got judged. They were told they had to do. They were told they had to look like. They were told they had to. But they were never explained about the love and the compassion and the mercy of a God who does it because he cares about them. And so we're reaping the negative benefits of that today. And as we see what's going on, and I think this lesson that he's about to teach is one that we need to understand so that we can play it forward and teach. And what that lesson is we begin to see, as he asked this man to stand, one, he wanted everybody to get the lesson. He wanted everybody to know. The second thing we find in this is that Christ asked a rhetorical question. You see, the moral, not the legal issue of doing good on the Sabbath was at stake. The moral, the spirit of the law was at stake, not the legal part, not the doing, not the working. Listen, there are a lot of Christians who come into churches and simply on Sunday morning look their best. On Sunday morning, they're dressed up for the part. On Sunday morning, they're carrying the Bible. On Sunday morning, they're sitting in the churches where they should be. They're sitting in there for the right reason, wrong reason. I'm not the judge of any man's heart. They're here. But what a so what? What is it doing for you? What are you gaining from being here on the Sabbath, on the Sunday? You see, Christ said, listen, there's more to this than just showing up. And that's the difference, I think, of what we need to see today. There's got to be more to it than just showing up. So the moral, not the legal, is what's at stake. So he asked them this rhetorical question. And again, a rhetorical question is one that you don't really aren't supposed to answer. But I love it when it says in the end of verse 4, they held their peace. They had no choice. They knew they were done. They couldn't argue the issue because he caught them. And he caught them in a way. So he has this man standing up. All could see. The next thing we find is rhetorical question. Because the answer to this question is very clear. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Well, obviously it's to do good, right? The next part of that, should you save a life or kill a life on the Sabbath? Well, obviously it's to save a life. I mean, there was really no other answer than to do good and save a life. So they knew if they answered him aloud, then they might as well quit looking. Because no matter what he did, it was going to be good. And they just agreed that it was right. So he caught them in this rhetorical question. And as he catches them in this rhetorical question, it's interesting because where they now, there's nothing they can do but watch. And so what happens next? And here's what's quite interesting. Christ gives the look. Wow. Y'all understand what I mean on that one, don't you? The look. Listen, I remember one time I was very foolish in my younger years. Sorry. And in that time, my mom, you know, she was doing laundry. She was fixing all these things up. My drawer was all night. I was looking for a certain shirt. Listen, ask him, I still do that today. And I was looking for a certain shirt, and I sort of messed up everything. And she just come back in, just had it all done, looked at it, and started doing her, you got to clean that all up, you got to do all this stuff, you got to, I was like, ha, no, I don't. Oh, boy. I got mom's look, which meant dad was coming. That's the look I got. Mom's look meant dad's coming, and boy, did he come. And I'm not, as a youngster today, I knew what the sound of leather through the Levi loop sounded like. And I felt that leather off the Levi loops. Not like the generation today. But you know, when you look at that, you understand, this is exactly what he's doing, because when he gives this look, as we see in verse 5, and when he had looked around upon them with anger. This is the first time Mark addresses this concept of righteous anger. Because what is the difference between righteous anger and wrong anger? Some of us get a little upset and angry and we call it righteous anger, but really, we're maybe not so good. Here's the difference, and it's stated this way by a gentleman as we look at this. First of all, a little ahead of my notes here, it was an all-inclusive, penetrating look. Remember when Peter, after Christ was charged, and I would never deny you, I would never deny you. It says in the book of Luke, when their eyes met, Peter wept. You see, when you look eye to eye to Christ, you have no justification. You have no nothing. That penetrating, all-inclusive look. Why did Christ look at the Pharisees like that? He asked them the rhetorical question. Then he looks them right in the eyes, and he has an anger within him. Well, see, here's this individual stated it this way, John Grasmick. He says this: it was a non-malicious indignation along with a deep sorrow at their insensitivity or the hardening of their heart to God's mercy and human misery. See, he didn't look at the, he didn't look at them and get angry. He looked at them in a compassionate anger because their heart was hardened. It's not so much of what they were doing as much as their the condition of their heart. Listen, see, that's righteous anger. You and I today need to look at our world with a righteous anger and say, man, your heart is so hardened against God. Why? You have these ideas, you have these philosophies, you have this concept of what you think the world should be and what you should be and how things need to be run, and God's removed from it and Christ is not important. We have all these things in our world today, and it ought to give you an anger within because they're hardened heart. Not because of what they represent, not because of what they say, not because of anything else. It's the heart that's hardened. And from it comes the chaos of our world. And we're too busy looking at the chaos of our world, getting angry at the chaos. We're forgetting the most important part. They got a hardened heart. Christ gets angry. Christ looks at them. He gives them the look. And it's a look that is not malicious. I'm not going to get even. I'm not angry and watch out, look over your back. It's indignation with a deep sorrow that their heart was that hardened. Listen, when's the last time that you looked at somebody and felt that righteous anger because their heart was hardened? And you know their heart is hardened because of how they're living, what they're saying, how they're acting. That's where you understand the hardness of the heart. We are to know them by the fruits, correct? That's what the Bible says. And if their fruits are of evil, guess what? Their heart is hardened to God. That ought to give you a righteous anger. That ought to stir you and spark you to simply say, you know what? I need to pray for them. I need to try to infiltrate their life a little bit, somehow get them the truth. Christ, when he responds with this look of anger because of their hearts, it even says it in the scriptures, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You see, interesting enough, what happened was the Pharisees now started their plot. Notice the difference in this. This is, to me, when you connect the dots, is great. The disciples last week did what? Physically, literally picked the corn, right? How did he accomplish this Sabbath the man's hand? Verse 5 says that he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. Remember, it's all shriveled up. He said, stretch it out. He probably hadn't stretched that hand out since birth. He said, stretch it out. Whoosh. Who? Did he do any work? He just spoke it. That's not work. You're allowed to speak on the Sabbath, right? You got to get the details, because they were watching him to do some kind of work so then they could accuse him and hang him and kill him for working on the Sabbath. So he says, just stretch your hand out. I wish I had that power. Whew. All creation was spoken. All that God is. God doesn't even have to lift a finger to create the beauty of our world. And yet we don't think he can handle our life. We don't think he can handle the circumstances of our life. He is a powerful God. He is a loving God. He's a God of mercies, because, again, this is where the Pharisees started to plot the death. What was the reason he died? And we'll see this later on. The reason he died is why? Because they said he's blasphemous. He claims to be like God. He claims the authority of the Sabbath. He claims to be, because he is. He is. And so when we see this, the plotting that starts, we're going to finish with verse 6, and we're going to close it down today. Verse 6 says, and the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. The plot begins. Why? Because as that plot begins, you know what happened? they couldn't beat him on their own. The Herodians were a very influential political group that supported Herod Antipas. And if they were going to get Christ, one, he began to take away their authority, because now he's doing things on the Sabbath that their authority says, no, you don't. And he says, oh, yes, I do. Their authority now is in question. When your authority is in question, how do you respond? Maybe that should be a rhetorical question. You may commit yourself. How do you respond when somebody usurps or takes your authority or just goes over you and does whatever they want to do anyway? You see, their human thinking in their sinful, hardened heart was ticked that they lost their authority. So, we'll get you. They team up with a very influential political group that supported the king or the emperor, Herod Antipas, and got them on their side. And now we're going to get them. Now we're going to go. So from this moment on, the rest of Christ's ministry lived on this earth was under the watchful eye of people who wanted him dead. Man, did it stop him? Not a bit. Did it encourage him? Yeah. Why? Because I am here doing the will of my Father. Nothing else matters. Nobody else matters. Listen, those they people in your life, the ones that, you know, you can put the they name, whatever you want to do that, you don't answer to them. You don't have to answer to them. The only person, and here's what I'm understanding, you and I are living in a day and age where we're getting caught up focusing on the immediate. We're getting caught up focusing on what's going to happen to me now, what's going to happen to me maybe tomorrow. And we're losing sight of eternity, because it's in eternity that we answer and kneel to God and God alone. And we need to start practicing that now on earth. So realizing that the theys that are watching you can't wait for you to stumble. And listen, by the way, you will stumble, but try not to give them too much ammunition. You're going to fall somewhere. Just don't do it all the time. Give them too much. Because when we live our life, listen, when we live life, we go to a God. We answer to that God. He's the only one we answer to. And because of that, man, because of that, it doesn't matter what group come together. It doesn't matter who come together. Because at this moment on, it's no longer about the Sabbath. It's about, you took away my authority. Now they have anger, but it's not righteous. In my heart, am I going, listen, it's okay to have some righteous anger. It's okay to be angry at the hardness of the heart of the world and the where it's headed and where it's going. But it's not right to have an anger that does you or anyone else any good. And listen, that anger is easy. That anger is easy to have come up. And it's an anger that was developed well after sin came into the world. It wasn't there before that. And so when we understand this and put this together, so what do we take away from all this today? I think it's very important we see that their tactics and their way of manipulating and their way of trying to do things, Christ always, of course, we're not God. We don't have the ability to know what they're thinking. Remember, God already knew what they were thinking. God already knew why they were watching them. But you and I just need to focus on our God and live that life for God. The first takeaway from this morning, we all have someone watching us, but so is Christ. Which one's more important? Which one do you answer to? You see, we all have that person that just can't wait. But so is Christ. He knows. He'll care for us better than anyone. Second thing, don't ever lose the spirit of the law over the letter of the law. You see, that's why I said illegal. It's I have to be here because I have to be here. Listen, and I'll be very, very honest. Are there times that I don't want to be here? Yeah. I got to be here. I have to be here. And there are times that I'll preach messages to you that I don't want to be here. And by God's grace, he gets the glory for all that. And he gets the benefit of that. He gets the praise for that. But there are hundreds more times that I can't wait to be here. I can't wait to teach the Word of God. Because why? Because it's the thing that changes us. It's the thing that helps us. And if we're only here because we have to be, we're only here because we're supposed to be, we miss the letter over the spiritual. And we're here because somebody said we had to be. We're here because I need to be in my pew. If I don't sit in my pew every day, somebody else is going to sit in it. Then I'm going to have to fight somebody else for another seat, and I want my pew. You're laughing because you know that's true. Listen, we need to get back to the Spirit of God. Don't carry a Bible unless you want to live by it. Don't dress up on Sundays for the fake facade because you're supposed to. We need to get back to the joy and the realness of our God. You see, that's what Christ was teaching. It's not about the legal. It's about the moral. It's about the Spirit of God. Is it right to help somebody on a Sunday morning? Listen, if you're on a Sunday morning and you're driving down the road and an old lady's there with a flat tire, sorry, it's Sunday. Well, that really put a feather in Christ's cap, didn't it? I mean, think of the ludicrous mindset because it was the law. We need to go beyond the law and see that the blood of Christ brought us a new covenant that says it's better to do good, period. It's better to save a life, no matter what day it is, period. And that's the importance of what God is saying. The last one should be a bumper sticker. Do right when doing right isn't right. Do right when doing right isn't right. Because you're living in a world that tells you you're messed up. You're living in a world that says you're not doing right. You're living in a world where you need to be inclusive. You're living in a world where you've got to be all acceptance of. Listen, do right even though the world says no. Because that makes the difference, and that's what glorifies our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our study today. We thank you for our time together. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to just allow the truth of what we've seen just resonate in our minds and our hearts. God, you are a loving God. You are a compassionate God. And yet you are a God of truth. And you have laid down the rights and the wrongs. And you, as we studied this morning, you entered into a world that was still all about the law, still all about the authority of scriptures taken into their own hands, used for their own good. And Christ, you came to try to change that. As you've come in the hearts and lives of every one of us to try to change us. And God, you've done it. And that's the greatest hope that we have in our life today. Lord, there may be someone here that needs Christ. There may be someone here that is struggling with that. And Father, I pray that you continue to allow them to understand it's just an acceptance, a belief, a faith that you did send your son to the cross, that you did do it for our redemption. And God, I pray that that one that may be listening, that one that may be here today, that will allow that in their heart and life. God, for the rest of us, may we just find our joy again. May we get back to the realness of who you are. And God, we just lift it all to you, knowing that the results are your glory and are in your hand. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So we sing our final hymn.